Good morning. How's everybody doing? That's good. I like the participation. I just want to give a little shout out to Troy. It's his actual birthday today. You know, we love you, Troy. That was his wife that just gave the announcements. Troy's 29 today. Young forever. We are in week four. This is our last week of the Shepherd series that we've done, and if you've not been to any of them, that's all right. I'll give you kind of a lowdown. The first half of this series, we talked about the reality that God is the Good Shepherd, actually the Great Shepherd, if you look in Hebrews 13. And we looked at the first week, the idea out of John 10, 1 through 18, where Jesus is our shepherd. He is the one and the only one that is the gatekeeper, the one that we can listen to. He knows our heart. He wants us to have abundant life. He wants to protect us. And week two, we look through not just the funeral sermon, which is Psalms 23. I was telling that to somebody else this week, and they're like, oh, yeah, yeah. They're not really... don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but that was they were like, yeah, the one that they say at funerals. But, you know, we got to look at Psalms 23 and the reality that God does all of these things to lead us to life, to make sure that we're refreshed and rested and regenerated and renewed. And even through our low points, he is there to protect us, to lead us into life. And last week we looked at the time that Jesus had with Peter after Peter denied him. And said he wouldn't, and said he would go down with the team, and that he would die with Jesus, and he ran off and denied him three times. And Jesus had this conversation with him that, if you love me, feed my sheep. God shepherds us so that we can be in a position to shepherd other people. And that's our call, like literally the voice of Jesus. If this is an equation, if we love Jesus, then we will disciple people. We will shepherd people. That's our call. And so this week I want to get a little bit, I want to deal with a little practicality, and then I also want to deal with some excuses that we have when it comes to discipling other people. And in a room full of people like we have right now, there's all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't or you couldn't or you don't want to. And I want to try to deal with some of those. And take some of that responsibility off. So before we go any further, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is your heart for your church that your people would rise up and take responsibility for your kingdom. And Lord, that means being a lifetime learner of you. Being first and foremost a disciple of Jesus that is a follower, that is an active participant in your grace and in your mercy. And Lord, we want to be people that not only receive your goodness, but Lord, that we share your goodness. And so Lord, I pray that you would take away all of our insecurities. Lord, I pray that you would take away all the things and excuses that would keep us from beginning a disciple relationship with someone else. And Lord, I pray that you would let us see vision for your church and your kingdom as it relates to your people, loving you and loving others. And so, Lord, I just pray that your word would speak to us, Lord, there would be clarity in it, and that it would have the authority to stir us and our affections. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Greek word we translate for disciple most of the time that you see in the New Testament means learner. A disciple is a learner from the Lord Jesus. A learner is a listener and a practitioner. So not just, you know, I think we do a great job of being information gatherers. That, you know, the longer you hang out in church, the more stuff you get to know, the more familiar with the stories you get, and the more you're able to go like, well, yeah, this is what's going on in this story and that story. But we don't always practice what we memorize, what we learn. And I won't go there. It's really good for you to do what the verse says. James says that specifically. And I've quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer for part of it, and I found the rest of his quote, and I want to just read it. It says, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. It remains an abstract idea, a myth which has a place for the fatherhood of God, but omits Christ as the living Son. There is trust in God, but no following of Christ. A disciple is someone who is moving into being more and more like Jesus. And it never ends. Like, there is not one person that I have met in my life that they've arrived. And I'm talking about, like, I've met pastors that have been pastoring for years, like decades. And you would think, like, you've just nailed it. Like, you never do anything stupid. You never speak. I mean, like, they're just perfect. Like, everything. Like, there's no, you don't even have to think about having wrong thoughts because it's just, you're like, you're awesome. And the reality is that as long as that we live and breathe in this world, we will constantly need to lean to Jesus for Him to shape our soul. And it never ends. It is a lifetime. It says the great, I already read that, sorry. So here I have three things that I want to do today. And let me tell you what they are so that I'll make sure to go through all three of them. So the first thing is that it's really simple that we just have one job. Sounds simple. It's a little harder than that, but it is simple. Like when you focus on the one thing, all the other things work real good. The second thing is He is the one that does the real work. Like I'm just going to tell you, and I'll explain this a little bit more. I did youth ministry for 10 years, and I felt like God had given me the gift to be the Holy Spirit to people. Which I am not the Holy Spirit. I may have some Holy Spirit, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. And part of my protecting, shepherding, loving people, especially teenagers, was like I wanted to rescue them and I wanted to shake them and say, don't do this dumb thing that you're thinking about, that I've heard that you want to do. Because kids, they tell me everything. Like they really, probably most of my students thought I had like a prophetic gift, bar none. Because like kids couldn't keep their mouth shut. And I would never tell them that someone else told me. I'd be like, I would lead into that. Like, I'd just start a conversation, and we would just get there, and they're like, oh, my gosh. But after a few years, I realized that I am not a good Holy Spirit. That I do my part, and God does the real part. And the last thing is that all He wants is what you already have. All you need right now to be an effective discipler is what you already have. And if we'll buy into that, it'll get rid of our excuse. So let's start with the first one. All you have is one job. These are Jesus' words. And what's fun is if you're reading along with us in the One Year Bible, and if you're not and you would like to, there is still one on our table out front. It is a free gift. It's, you know, it's green. And it literally just breaks the Bible into Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, and it's got a date. So you read, and there's a lot of our church that's reading it, and I try to, if something I'm reading that week kind of speaks to me, I try to share out of that. And so actually two sections of Scripture that we're going to cover today were in your reading this week. But the first one, and we actually read through this one, I think was this morning, Matthew 16:24. It says, then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. See, we only have one job. Our entire job is not a list like the Pharisees of 460 or 660 different rules. It is literally to follow Jesus. And following Jesus means denying ourselves, because a lot of what Jesus is calling us to is contrary to what we want. It just is. Like, because it's, some of it's not comfortable. Discipling other people isn't comfortable. Because it's messy. And you have to, on your end, be following Jesus so that when I ask you questions, even if you don't have the answer, you're in the mode of, like, I'm trying to be like Jesus. So if you don't, like, I get asked, I also learned early on that if you don't have the answer, by gosh, do not make something up. Because Christians who have been in church for a long time, they've taken 1,000 sermons that they've heard and all the scripture they've ever read, and they do this. Like the Bible says, and we just start, like, I'm telling you, like, I think the most wisest thing that we can do at times, if you're not clear, is to go, I'm not sure, but I will find out for you. And there is books upon books, and there is great resources out there that you can very easily answer a question and have scriptural, not like, I think, like, get a piece of that one, a piece of this one, and you give something to someone that doesn't make any biblical sense. So, like, you can very easily lead somebody into that, but it is going to take, on your end, being willing to say no to you. Because following Jesus, He owns you. He owns your finances, in your house, in your possessions. Like, we have people that are going financial peace right now, and you get to realize every day that, you know, the stuff we own, you know, we don't want it to own us. And it tries to. Here's Paul, probably one of the best disciplers out there, one of the most gifted church planners that have ever existed, Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, who was exactly opposite of what you would want in your church, because he's trying to kill people that are in your church. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he makes this bold statement, and this is still part of, you just have one job. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So, like, you're not making a disciple of you. Like, they're going to pick up attributes of you, but that's why your one job is following Jesus. So if you're following Jesus, even if it's not perfect, if you're following Jesus, they will get who Jesus is. Like, I don't want to create people that are like me. Like, I want to create people that are as hungry for God as I want to be. And as that I'm trying to be. And I'm trying to point them to Jesus. But Paul's saying, hey, look, imitate me because I'm imitating Jesus. Our one job. Here we go again. Here's God giving us our job. And we talked about this at the close of service last week, but we have to talk about it again this week. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Like, this command is not for staff on churches alone. Like, I grew up in an environment, and I'm not saying the church did this, but this was just my concept of church, is that we were to come and listen and behave, and the pastor did everything that was noteworthy. Like, they were the ones that, you know, were proclaiming the gospel and leading people to Christ. As long as I came and I behaved, which is very dangerous, because then it equates our affection to Jesus is our obedience alone. Like, rules without relationship breed rebellion. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. And all I had was rules until I met Jesus. And see, the great thing about our job and the one your Bible, or getting in the Bible, is that it is effective in making us like Jesus. Listen to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness." And get this, in verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." Like, there is no end to our need for the Scripture. And the danger is, even with the one-year Bible, because I've had this conversation with people, it's like, "I read it, I'm done." And like I've had conversations with people that it's like, well, I've read the Bible, and you know, but it's not ever enough. Like, the Bible is living and breathing. And the more distance we have from it, we take what we like. And I can't remember, and this is, I hate when I do this, but it just came to my brain. Oh my gosh, what was his name? One of the early, maybe it was Thomas Jefferson, made his own Bible. It's one of those guys. I think it's Thomas Jefferson, though. So he literally took the Bible, and he took out everything he didn't like, and he put in what he liked, and he made his Bible. And that becomes the danger if we'll memorize the things that we like, but stay away from the verses like that it says, "Deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me." You know, we'll ignore the ones where, you know, it talks about the Good Samaritan, is that literally every single person that we come in contact is our neighbor, and our call is to love them. Here's the second part, is that he does the real work. And this is where the most freedom for you to be an effective discipler comes out of this. Because if you believe that it's about you, the way you present the information or what you do that's ultimately going to change the life of the person that you're mentoring or loving or discipling or shepherding, it becomes very dangerous, because that is one reason a lot of people don't get in the mix. They don't enter into the fray because they're afraid that they don't have what it takes instead of relying on Jesus. See, it has to happen in you first. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equipped you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing to his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." It is him, like, even in us. Like, you cannot, outside of the grace of God, outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, you will not equip yourself. Like, the people that Jesus had the most issue with were the Pharisees that were, like, for all intents and purposes, they were the perfect ones. They obeyed the letter of the law completely. And the only ones that Jesus aggressively spoke to were not the sinners. Like, we aggressively speak to people that are what we deem as horrible people. And those were the people that Jesus had compassion on. When he saw them, he loved them and said, "Those are people, those are sheep without a shepherd." And the Pharisees, like, he called them whitewashed tombs. He called them, you know, that they were these wicked vipers. I mean, he had all of these horrible names for these people that had done everything on their own power to be perfect, to earn their place with Jesus. And there's a parable in Mark 4, which was, I think, it was Monday. And then the Matthew 16 was today, but it was in Mark. They repeated the same thing. But listen to this. This is talking about the kingdom. It says, and he said, Jesus, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in it, full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. Like, check this out. So they understand how it happens. I mean, he's been growing stuff, but like, he didn't do anything other than casting the seed. And this is what we do as people that disciple and love other people, is that we just point them to Jesus and allow Jesus to do his work. And what he's saying right here is it's just like the person that is growing the garden, they just cast the seed out. And he's not out there, you know, and even then, like, we scientifically know how it happens, but it's like, it's magic to them. And see, to us, it's the Holy Spirit working in us. So as good as a Holy Spirit as I tried to be as a youth pastor, I could never long-term change people's life. While they are in my presence, and while I had a close relationship to them, they would stay within the parameters that I set because they had a relationship with me and they wanted to make me happy and they didn't want to disappoint me. But that ended when I wasn't there. And so the danger when we allow it to be about us, we don't ever let them get to a place that they're dependent on the Holy Spirit. I mean, same thing with our children. Like, it's scary to think that, you know, one day, which they already make decisions by themselves, but one day they're not going to be in my house. And everything that we do right now is planting seeds in their life. And this is how we have to be, why we have to be intentional about it. So he does the real work. And here's the last thing, Mark 8. And this is a story that you've heard before, but it points to the reality is that all he wants is what you already have. Every time he sent out his disciples, the first time he didn't give them anything. He said, I just want you to go. I don't want you to take extra money. I don't want you to take extra cloak. I just want you to go out and do these. And he gave them very simple instructions. If you enter into a house and they receive you, then put your peace there and share the gospel. And if they don't, shake the dust off your shoes. And in Mark 8, they had already fed 5,000 people. By Mark 8. It had already happened. So the disciples had already been in a scenario where they were forced by Jesus to come up with a way or a means or a method to feed this mass of people. And the first time they didn't have, they were like, we don't have enough money to even get enough for people to have a bite. And he's like, well, what do you have? And they gave them what they had. Christ did the work, and he gave it back to them, and they handed it out. This had already happened by this point. Like, done. So, like, I know we talked about Peter last week and, you know, how Jesus told him, you know, you're going to deny me, and he's like, no, I'm not. Even if I have to die, even if I have to strike some man's ear off his head, I won't do it. And this has already happened. And like, if you're reading, I think this morning it was talking about they were in a boat and Jesus started talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and they're like, oh man, we don't have any bread. And they're still freaking out about not having bread when they've seen Jesus operate. And so here we go. Mark 8, verse 1 through 9. It says, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they may faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And I love this. I love how dense, hard-headed the disciples are. there is hope for us. And the disciples answered him. They've already seen it. Like, I get a little frustrated when I get like this because I'm an idiot. And because we all think in every movie that we ever watch and the hero does whatever, you'd be like, I'd do just that. I'm going to make fun of myself a little bit. Okay, a couple years ago, like 8 or 10 years ago, we were having Thanksgiving dinner at our church. All of my in-laws' families were there, and there's a bunch of us. So we used this little meeting room in the church building that we were planted out of, and they had this 3-story jungle gym. I mean, it was awesome. Like, it was, they built it, and we had this engineer that literally took, I mean, like, we bought half of this big Chuck E. Cheese jungle gym, and he just had pieces, and he wrote down all the pieces, and he built this thing. I mean, it was, it's amazing. I mean, like, kids were like, they walk into the church and be like, this is the church I want to go to. Like, nothing else, I mean, nothing else matters. It's like, you have that. And so, before they had this bar, so you had a little landing, and they had a bar right here, and kids would jump up and swing on it. And it could be pretty dangerous to do that. And my nephew, who is still alive now, which is great, he decided, he's like 12 at the time maybe, that, you know, they had been doing it all day where they'd jump off the landing and swing on it. And he jumped and didn't get a good grip, and he swung and his feet got up here and he just slipped and fell right on his head. And like, he was out and like starting to shake a little bit, and oh, I was already laughing at me. And, you know, and I'm in youth pastor for years. I mean, like, I've handled, I mean, we've had kids that broke collarbone. I mean, like, for the most part, I'm like, I'm pretty chill. Like, I can handle it. And I'm like, I'm running around like, I mean, Jody's parents, like, immediately, they get on the ground and they start praying for him. And I'm like, help! And like, to this day, I mean, we watch the movies and we're like, yes. Like, in that scenario, I would have put my life in danger. We'd be under the table. Like, we think too highly of ourselves. And since that point, anytime there's been a near, like, something, my wife continues to bring that up. Like, just remember how you handled that. I mean, and it was, I mean, like, he had a brain bleed. Like, they took him up to Chapel Hill, and I mean, he was fine, but like, it was bad. Like, he was out for about 20 seconds, and then when we came to, he was like, he was moving and like making some weird, I mean, it was like, I'm just running around like an idiot. So every time I think poorly of the disciples, I'm reminded that we don't always handle scenarios that well. And so here are the disciples. They answered him, how can one feed these people with the bread here in this desolate place? Remember, this has already happened. He had already fed 5,000 people. This was only 4. And he asked them, and this is critical. I love that he didn't just get, like, see, this is why I'm not a good Holy Spirit. Because I'd have been like, you dumb kids, just sit down. Dad will take care of this. Give me the bread. Give it to him. I mean, he doesn't do that. Like, God is a great shepherd because he wanted them to learn. So he said, how many loaves do you had? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and set it before the people. And they set them before the crowd. See, like, the disciples, here's what I'm talking about when I'm saying you already have, all God wants is what you already have. See, Jesus didn't go, well, like, I want you to run to town, and I want you to make this, and I want you to do this, and I want to supply this. All Jesus is saying, what do you have? And they gave it to Jesus, and just like our one before, he does the real work. It wasn't the disciples that made the bread and the fish multiply. It was Jesus. And so what we do as our calling to disciple people is that we take what we have. And if you don't have anything, then you can get on the back end. You can go, hey, I just want you know, I need somebody to pour into me for a little bit to make sure that I'm getting there. And we have great classes that are going on. Right now we've got one going on called Multiply that's all it's going to talk about is what does it look like to make disciples, and is going to effectively teach and train people to do that going on. Or you can enter into our community groups and just get around people and like, I want to make sure I'm on the same page. First Step is a great place to just go, because we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and what does it mean to read and pray and all the basic tenets. But what you already have, God can use to bring multiplication. See, you plus Jesus can transform lives. If we're connected to Jesus, like that's step one. Just like in Romans, in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. If that is your statement, everything else is yours to have that comes after verse 1 in Psalms 23. And if the Lord is your shepherd, then he has already given you something. And maybe it was last week you said yes to Jesus and you are a new disciple listening and following Jesus to the best of your ability. And you can meet somebody that knows absolutely nothing and you have a story to tell them about Jesus. And discovery, just like the disciples got to be a part of what God was doing, and the disciples learned from their part. So Jesus took what they had, he multiplied it, he gave it to them. So they were part of the process. They gave what they had, Jesus brought the multiplication, he gave it back to them, and they took it to the people and handed it out so they get to see what God has done. See, in the end of our world, I don't remember who I read this from, in the end of our life, the only thing that is eternal is people. This school is going to be laid to waste one day. This chair, like all of this stuff, all the technology that you have, everything that you treasure and own, one day it will be garbage. Or in a box in your great-grandkid's house. But people last forever. And when you get to the end of your life, you will not brag on your investment in things that are going to be passed on or thrown away. But what you invested in people multiplies. Like this isn't Christian, but just think about the influence of generations. So we tend to think of Homer as a poet rather than a philosopher, but check this out. But Socrates saw him as a supreme teacher of ancient Greece, and Socrates had his own student. His chief disciple was a guy named Plato. Plato had his disciple, and the chief being Aristotle, and Aristotle had his disciple, the most famous one being Alexander the Great. And it is astonishing to think about how dramatic the ancient world was shaped by four men: Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and Alexander the Great. In fact, it is nearly impossible to understand the history of Western civilization without understanding the influence of those four individuals, who in their own way were each disciples of another. See, the only way we live on, and see, the great thing is the wisdom of these four guys is nothing compared to the kingdom of God. Like, it's great. I mean, they have shaped the way we think, but imagine if we spent our entire life investing in people and pointed them to Jesus. And if we do this right, they're going to do the same thing. Point their life to Jesus, invest in others who are going to point their life to Jesus, who are going to repeat that on and on. So, look at this. You could invest in one person and that's it, and still influence thousands of people. Like, it's not a numbers game. It's not you get to the end of your world, the end of your life, and you go, how many disciples you had? I discipled 1,000 people. Look, God may call you to disciple 1,000 people. God may call you to disciple one person. And see, the key is that God has called you to disciple people. So start with one. Don't think about, like we're not starting discipleship programs. Like, I love this. I found this line, and it was talking about structure as it relates to discipleships, even in churches. It says, a structure should simply compel us to take action. Discipleship is not a program to be entered and finished. That's why our thing that we do called First Step is literally just your first step. It's not, some people call them like growth track. Like, then you think, like, I entered it, and I've grown, and I'm done. Like, you're never done. But the structure that we have when we talk about reading and getting in the Word, that structure is only there to compel you to action. Like, our generation and our country doesn't need more inspiration. They need more application. Like, you know more about the Bible, even if you're new. Like, if you sat here today and you've listened to me read the Word of God, you have in you enough to start loving someone with that one thing. And it always comes down to your story. You have to have a story. So if there's no connection to Jesus, like, that's one. That's your first. And see, the beauty of Jesus is that what you couldn't do, he did. And right now, he did not do that just so you can be relieved of your sin and made righteous. He has done that in you so that you can be an influencer and a servant in his kingdom. And so what's holding you back? Like, what's your excuse? Like, maybe it's the one job. Maybe you're not in the one job, which is following Jesus, looking to him. Maybe you're focused on the reality that this is a, I mean, it's crazy to think that someone's life would be changed by the gospel and you would participate in it. Seeing someone's life regenerated by the Holy Spirit is overwhelming. But if we step back and go, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, as long as I introduce people to the Word of God, as long as I introduce them to the person of Jesus, then he has the capacity to do the work. And maybe you're thinking, I don't have anything to offer. What, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a story. And that story is enough to get started. And I said this last week, one of the greatest ways for you to increase your level of desire and commitment to the Father is begin to mentor someone. Because it will force you to raise the bar in your own life. It was probably one of the best things that ever happened to me when I fell into youth ministry. It was not my goal. But it changed me because I had people looking to me. So I probably should read the Bible, like, on a regular basis. Not just like, hey, I've been in church my whole life and I know lots of things about the Bible, but I should read it. And I should probably read books about people that are smarter than me and what they think about the Word. And, you know, I should probably pray and I should probably love my wife, because at the end of all of this, if this isn't healthy, then it does no one any good. Because you look at me and go, well, he knows lots of stuff, but, which we are Tuesday having an anniversary, been 19 years. And we get to go see God's country. We're going to be a little closer to God for about 3 days. We're going to be in the mountains, which is, God is in the mountains. I mean, he comes down to the beach every now and again, but he loves the mountains. And so I'm going to invite our worship team back up. And so my one takeaway is what are you going to do to get to a position to invest in someone? And that may mean you're ready. Like, you have somebody in mind. There's been somebody in your heart. And here's the beauty. And here's usually what I do. I usually have a book that I like that I want to read. And so usually what I do with someone, if we're going to meet, I was like, well, I want to read this book anyway. Let's read this book together, and we'll talk about it as we're going along. And the great thing is that it's not even about the book. It's about the conversations that you get to have with someone. So it's not even like you've got to create. I mean, there's great books on discipleship. There's a book called The Purple Book that is like a study that you can go through, and it'll take you through the tenets. There's so many resources out there. But if you're saying, I'm not ready, that's fine. But saying you're not ready a year from now and 2 years from now and 3 years from now is not okay. So what is your active step right now that you're going to do to get into a position that you're ready to invest? And that may mean that you come up to somebody here at church and be like, I don't know who, but I just need somebody that can help me move forward. And we have lots of people here, guys and girls that love Jesus, that would love to stand with you and partner with you. But if you just go, well, yeah, this is what Jesus wants us to do, and you don't do anything to get there, you're not following. Because Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. So if you're not ready to make disciples, then your step today is figuring out what it looks like to get you in that place. And understanding that you will never be ready. Like, I'm not ready. I wasn't ready to be a youth pastor. I was not ready to be a pastor and plant a church. And, like, I did youth ministry for 10 years, and I think it's going to be simple. It's not. It's not. Like, I didn't have to think of paying bills and budgets, and they gave me my budget. As long as I didn't spend over that, they were okay with me. And it's different. Leading this, and you're never ready, and you just say, hey God, I'm yours. And if he brings someone to your attention that you know that he is leading you to disciple, just jump off. If you mess it up, we learn from Peter, you can deny Jesus. You can hear what you're going to do and then walk into it, and he's right there to love and restore you and rebuild you, and send you out again. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this is this could probably be something we spend every week on for the next year, and still not feel that we're completely ready, but you've loved us, and equipped us, and called us to change our world, to increase your kingdom. And so, Lord, if there's people in this room that are just afraid for being afraid and that it's not something that they're used to, Lord, I pray that you would allow them to step out of their comfort zone and have purpose in loving someone into the kingdom, into the grace of God. Lord, if there's people in this room that they're just like, they're so new and they don't know, but they want to get that way, Lord, I pray that you would allow them to be active in their preparation for being the man or woman that you designed them to be to disciple others. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has not called you the Good Shepherd, Lord, I pray that you would lead them to a place that they would trust you and be led by you into all the things, all the good, and all the glory. Lord, we want the abundant life. We want to see our life mean something. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take our attention off of frivolous, worthless things. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a rallying cry as it relates to your kingdom. Lord, that we would be purposeful in our time, effort, and energy. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word to just shape us into what you design and what you desire. And so, Lord, I pray that practically that you would allow us to take steps forward this week into moving towards discipling someone or moving towards equipping ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to get rid of every excuse that has no ground to stand on. And Lord, I thank you that you pursued us. And if we love you, there is someone on this planet that invested in us, whether it be a church or a pastor or a friend. Lord, I thank you for David in my own life when I was 18 years old that loved me just where I was at and discipled me and told me to stop doing lots of things and showed me why. Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to be just like that for other people in our world. We praise you and thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.